luxury. That's how our world sees greatness, isn't it? Now, if you have an Acura, please think that I'm not slamming Acuras, all right? If you have an Acura, then praise the Lord. I'd love to ride in it. It's luxury, according to what it says. But doesn't that not define our culture and our world? We want to not to deny ourselves anything, but to have all the luxury here on earth. And the focus is luxury here on earth, and we miss the idea of outliving our lives. I'd seen this commercial a couple of times over the last several months. I thought it was so appropriate to think about. If we're going to outlive our lives, we cannot be concerned with the luxury that this world affords. And it does afford luxuries, there's no question. And in and of themselves, there's nothing wrong with having luxury things as long as the luxury things don't own us. So there's a difference, isn't there? We can own those things, but if those things own us, then we have a serious problem. Because we'll never outlive our lives because our focus and our aim will be on the wrong thing. And that's really been our hope and our desire for this month, that we really stop and pause and think about how will we outlive our lives. I want us to dive out this morning a little further into 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, if you would turn there in verse number 11. We looked at several verses last week talking about the importance of the root problem and its solution. Talking about that the love of money is the problem, not money in and of itself, but the love of money, the greed for money. And we kind of dove into that last week in the pouring down rain for those of us who were able to make it out in our Noah's Ark last week. But this morning I want to stop and talk about the second part, really, of this emphasis, and that is the emphasis of growing. That it's not just about giving, but it's also about growing. And in fact, it's more about growing, really, than it is giving. It's more about growing deeper in our walk, finding our place of service, getting connected to this church family, and then in turn helping others to do the exact same. What we give financially will certainly outlive us. I love what one of the folks said. I don't know if it was David or the one that's coming next Sunday, but we literally are standing on the shoulders of those who have come before us. They have laid the foundation of what is Petal First Baptist Church, and many of those founding members, most of them have already gone on to glory. We stand on their shoulders today. Their life is outliving them by what we give, but even more than that, by how we grow and how much we become like Christ will far outlive that with which we give. And here in these verses, the Apostle Paul gives a wonderful, encouraging word to Timothy, a challenging word to Timothy. I think that as Timothy read this letter from time to time, because it was written to him, that he went back to this particular section of Scripture over and over and over again. It's kind of like a letter I want to share with you in a moment that I got many years ago that's similar to this idea that we go back and you read because it means something of great significance to us. We get lots of discouraging things in this world, don't we? Don't we get discouraged? Do you ever get discouraged from time to time? I mean, the world doesn't always lift us up a lot, but yet we find the Word of God great encouragement. And we find it here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse number 11. I invite you to stand with me in the honor of reading God's Word together. And I want us to dive into these beautiful truths that God has for you and for me this morning. Written to Timothy, but also written to those at Petal First Baptist Church. Here's what it says. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He, the Father, who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Father, I pray that you would help us to unpack the truths that are found in these blessed scriptures that will teach us and talk to us about how we can grow to outlive our lives. Father, I pray you'd hide me behind the cross, and Lord, you would speak in power and in truth. And when we come to a time of invitation, we'll have a specific thing that you are speaking to us about how it is we can grow. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I invite you to take the outline that is in your bulletin and follow along with us. It will help you. You can take notes and fill in the blanks there that will be of help to you this morning. Here, Timothy is given several imperative verbs. Verbs that explain an expression for action. They are commands given by Paul to young Timothy. Timothy was Paul's protege. He was his young disciple who Paul had been teaching and mentoring and helping him understand the gospel. And here he gives some closing words in this first letter to Timothy that are incredibly important. They are incredibly important for you and for me today. And here's the first thing he tells him. Number one, he says this. He says, flee from the carnal. Flee from the carnal, you man of God. Flee from the carnal. Now, we have to remember, verse 11 reminds us back to verse 10. He says, but flee. What is he saying that we're to flee from? We'll come back to that in a moment, but he's referring to verse 10. But we talk about, before we talk about what he's fleeing from, let me just pause for just a moment on this phrase, you man of God. What an incredible term is used here, one that is not used lightly. In fact, it's given to very few in the Word of God to refer to somebody as a man of God. Really, we read in Scripture only Moses, Samuel, Elijah, and David, four men, all from the Old Testament, were given the title man of God. Not even the Apostle Paul is given this title, but yet we find Paul giving this title to young Timothy. Now, if you do your research and go back and find, what did Paul refer to Timothy earlier? In verse 1 of chapter 1, verse 2, he refers to him as his son, or rather his child in the faith. Then later on in verse 18 of that same chapter, he refers to him as his son. And then another text in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, he refers to Timothy as his brother. But now, as if Paul is recognizing the transition, the growth that Timothy has made from being just a child in the faith to be a son in the faith to being a brother, now he calls him, you, O man of God. It is a title of honor of Paul's belief in young Timothy that he had now become a man of God. Not that he had arrived, not that he was perfect, but he had arrived at a point where he was becoming mature in the faith, and Paul calls him man of God. I have a letter that was written to me back on September the 25th, 1993. Wow, almost 20 years ago. It was the year that I was ordained in the ministry when I was a church recognized and set aside and said, we believe that God has called you not only to preach, but to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was a very special service. My family was there. My older brother, who lives in St. Louis at the time and has gone astray and is Presbyterian, bless his heart, but he was predestined to do so, so we couldn't help it. But I hate that he's not here to hear that. But anyway, he was able to come, and so he wrote me a letter. It's a letter I've saved. I've got, I don't know, 10 or so letters that I have in my sermon files that I know that are readily accessible that mean the world to me. They are worth far more than gold to me. They're worth everything to me. And you might have a letter like this. It says, Dear Brad, how ironic that it is you that have included me on your list of influential people in your life. For the opposite is true and that you have profoundly impacted my life. So much that I'm in ministry here in St. Louis due to your constant prayers for me while in college. While I still want to grow up and be just like Dad, I also want to grow up and be just like you. Your heart for ministry to the teenager fans a building flame in my heart for ministry to the college student. It spurs me on to seek God's face in everything I see. Though I cannot be in Marlin to personally experience this incredible day of celebration and ordination, know that my thoughts and prayers are with you. I am excited about what God has done in your life the past year at Marlin. And I pray that God continues to shine His face upon you as you seek to love Him more and more each day. I would love to leave you as one final word as a word of challenge to you. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter speaks a word of instruction to the elders in the church as well as the young men in the church. I find his words to the elders particularly relevant to our jobs as ministers of the gospel. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing. as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Know that I love you more than my very breath. How I wish and hope that our paths might cross in ministry one day, and we can share in making the word of God known to all. Press on, dear brother. That's gold to me from my older brother. He's been serving in ministry ever since. He's still in ministry today. But those are things that mean a lot to us. When somebody else says to us, you are a man of God, when somebody else recognizes that. Now let me ask you a question. Just right off the bat, right off the top. Does somebody recognize that in you? And I'm not saying this from a prideful standpoint because I don't feel worthy of that letter. I looked up to him. He's my older brother. But I wonder, would people say that about you and me? Would they call us a child in the faith? Would they call us a brother? Or would they look at us and say, oh man, or oh woman of God? He gives a second part of this first verse here in verse 11. He says this, to flee. The word fuego, which where we get our word fugitive. It is a strong word here. It's the word that means to be pursued by another. Now, there's no doubt there are two important parts of growth as a disciple of Christ, knowing those things that are to be avoided and the things that are to be pursued in life. We'll talk about it in a moment. There are times when running away seems cowardly. We're told to not run away from things, but to stand firm. Don't run away from things. Don't be a coward. But many times it marks great wisdom and a place of great victory when we choose to flee. There are certain things that should be avoided at all costs, and not from a passive sense, but like something is after us. Sometimes when we stand firm and we shouldn't, it becomes a point of pride and it will cause us to fall. Wisdom is knowing when to flee and when to stand. Here the context is referring to fleeing the love of money and of the false teachers that Paul was talking about and their teaching. But I think it can be even taken further, for Paul in other places encourages other believers and even Timothy to flee from sexual sin, to flee from idolatry and youthful lust. There are things in our world that we simply must flee from. We must run away from them. Don't even try to get into the point. I often met people many times over my years of being a youth minister. This question would always come up. Well, I want to be in a place where I can be a witness. And so the best place for me to witness is go to a bar on Friday nights and witness. Now, for those of us who have a struggle with alcohol, that would be no problem for us. But for many, that would be a great temptation, a place that you must flee from. Giving that as an example. We must flee from things, not to even dabble with them, to stick our finger in there, or to think that we can stand when there are things that we know we must flee. And by the way, this is in a present tense, which means we are to constantly flee. We don't just flee things one time in our life. Sometimes we think, well, I got that sin conquered. I fled, and I don't have to worry about it anymore. Oh, no, it will come knocking at your door again. You know it to be true. I know it to be true. So the question would be, are you fleeing things in your life that we should be? Part of our growth is knowing when to flee and where our weaknesses are, where we are vulnerable to the temptation of the enemy. And it's different for each of us. A sign of great growth is when you're able to flee. Can you think of a moment in your life when you fled from a scene? I can remember moments in my life without any doubt. I can see them right now in my mind where I listened to the call of God and I fled. I can also think of times when I did not. And I knew that God was saying, you better run. You better stay away. And I chose to ignore that call. We are called to flee. Flee the things of this world. Now, notice this, the second part here, the two go hand in hand, and that is the second word, which is the word fight. It is the word fight. It is the word, well, sorry, it's the third word. Let me go to the other one. I'm jumping ahead here. Just the word follow, sorry. It is the word to follow Christ. The King James Version uses the word follow. The New American Standard says to pursue things. There are things we should follow. There are characteristics, virtues of Christ's likeness that we should pursue. Yes, things that we are against. There are things that we should avoid in our lives, but we should be known more by what we're for than what we're against. Too often in our world, too many people talk about Christians as those that these are all the things they're against, when instead they ought to know the things that we're for, the things that we are like. We can't stop in our lives if we do them. What is behind us, sin will catch us, and we will miss the goal of holiness and pursuit of these virtues. So we can't stop. We must follow. We must pursue these things. So I want to give six things here. Then I want to ask you, as we're going through these, would you say these are part of your life? Would somebody say these about you? Do they recognize these virtues, these characteristics, these signs of maturing in your faith, in your life? The first one is this. He says, righteousness. Righteousness. That's a big church word. What does it mean? It means simply this, to do what is right in relation to God and to man. We can also think of it this way, as personal integrity, the inside life that no one sees. So who are you on the inside? If we're going to outlive our lives, if we're going to grow as Christ's followers, then we must be people that are filled with righteousness. Notice, not our righteousness, but God's righteousness. That it becomes part of who we are. It's on the inside, what nobody sees. The second part is that which is on the outside, which others see. And it is the second word. It's the word godliness. This has to do with attitude and motive. Notice, right behavior, righteousness, flows from right motives. Right motives would really be the righteousness part, will then flow into godliness. We can't be godly if we're not righteous. We call this, some might call this, practical piety. It refers to a reverence for God flowing out of a worshiping heart. It could be even translated this way, God-likeness. Many times we'll talk about people's children. Wow, you look just like your father. You look just like your mother. And of course, you can go into a situation and you'll have 100 people and 50 will say you look just like your mother and 50 will say you look just like your father, right? Doesn't matter who's looking, who's making the observation. But let me ask you this question. Do people look at you and say you look just like Jesus? You look just like Jesus. I don't mean in the physical. I'm talking about in the spiritual realm. Is it a part of who we are? Righteousness, godliness. Notice the third thing is the word faith. It is the word faith. Simple, confident trust in God for everything, to believe and to be faithful. It involves an idea of loyalty to the Lord and unwavering confidence in God's power, in God's plan, in God's purpose, and in His promises. Are we faithful? Are we faithful to the Lord? Are we faithful to His church, the bride? Are we faithful when we don't want to, we don't feel like it, when times are tough, when things are difficult? Are we faithful? Sometimes we think, well, it doesn't really matter if I'll be faithful to God, but I always have to be faithful to other things. Let me just encourage you, when you're not faithful, somebody else suffers in the body of Christ. We must be faithful. Fourth, he says, this, oh man of God, things that we were to follow after, righteousness, godliness, faith. The fourth is love. The word here is the word, of course, agape. It is a love that is sacrificial. It is a God kind of love. You can't describe this word love without using God in it. It seeks to give, not to gain. It is a love of volition, of choice. It is unrestricted. It is unrestrained. It is an all-encompassing love for God, for other believers, and even non-believers. Paul understood the call from the rich young ruler asking the question, what is the greatest commandment? In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That is love. Is that where you are today? Are you growing in righteousness, growing in godliness, growing in faith, growing in love? And fifth, are you growing in your perseverance? Growing in your perseverance, it carries the idea of endurance, sticking to it when the going is tough. It is not a complacency that waits, but a courage that continues even in the hard places. It is a victorious endurance. It is an unwavering devotion to faith and to godliness in spite of any adversity and suffering that might come your way. It is a characteristic that enables the man of God to stick with the task no matter what the cost. Perseverance. The perseverance of the saint that's often called, is it a part of your life? Are you growing in your perseverance that when things get tough, maybe in your younger days when you were not a Christ follower, maybe when you were a young Christian, that things came that were hard and you just ran away? You didn't stay the course. But now, are you growing in your faith so that you're beginning a place where you persevere, you stay in it? Notice the last one, gentleness. Gentleness. Other translations translate this word meekness. Oftentimes, these words are interchangeable. But this idea of meekness is not weakness. We hear the word meekness and we think sissy. We think somebody who is not bold and brave and a man's man, so to speak. But we find that Jesus describes himself as gentle, as meek and humble in heart. Jesus described himself this way. Surely we can do the same. The word meekness or gentleness means power under control. Now, courageous endurance, perseverance without this other quality along with it could make a person a tyrant. But it instead describes a spirit of one who knows how to forgive, yet knows how to wage the battle of righteousness. One who walks in great humility, but in pride, but not in pride of living, but instead in a pride that we are able to walk and live the high call of God on our lives. Take a look at these six characteristics, these six virtues. Are they a part of your life? Godliness, righteousness, faith, love, perseverance, gentleness. Are they a part of who you are? Are you following after these things? People say, well, what am I supposed to do to grow? Follow after these things as you follow after God. Notice the third imperative he gives here, not only to flee, not only to follow, but the third is to fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. We see now in our world, I grew up in an era where we originally had 12 channels, and then the great channel TBS came along back eons ago, and they had what we called then, they called it wrestling. Y'all remember those days? Mr. Wrestling, number two. Y'all remember that guy? The guy used to call those wrestling matches. Some of y'all remember that one I'm talking about? It was back when they didn't really, you know, there was no blood. There was no people, you know, flying off into tables and, you know, no lights in arenas. It was just in some little, I don't know, had to be just some closet somewhere where they did this, you know, attempt at wrestling. Now we've moved from that into we have UFC, is that what it's called? What do you call it? Some of you watch this stuff. What do you call it? WWE. No, not WWE. What? It's just fighting. What do they call it? UFC, so I was right. Okay, all right. So it's these bouts, these guys that forget the boxing gloves, forget wrestling. They're beating each other to death, right? And listen, it's no different. We love to think of it. It's no different than the Roman gladiators years ago. People tune in by record numbers, see somebody beat the bejeebers out of another person. And here's what we like about this. We hear the word fight the good fight. We love to watch somebody do that because most of us would wish, boy, I could get in there. I could take them out. 99% of us would get our brains beat in, all right? There's a few of you in the ear, I could look at you and think, you might. Right? Most of us, there's no way. Fight the good fight. What is he talking about here? We say Jesus is a peace lover, right? What are you talking about fighting? What does he mean here? Well, the word fighting is the idea to mean keep on fighting. It is where we get the word, English word, to agonize. It is one that applies to athletes and soldiers. It describes a person straining and giving his best to win the prize or win the battle. Paul, near the end of his life, we'll read the rest of this verse later. He says, I have fought the good fight in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Now notice here, he said this is a good fight. There are fights we ought to stay out of. There are bad fights in the world. But here, Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. Now remind, this fight is not between other believers, which too often happens. It is not a fight with lost people. It is a fight with the world. Ephesians 6:12 says, for our struggle, our fight is against flesh and blood. Not against flesh and blood, sorry, but against the rulers, against the powers, the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. It is a constant battle. I don't know if you realize it or not, but when you decide to be a Christ follower, too, which demonstrated that today, when you decide to become a Christ follower, guess what? You are in the fight of your life. The problem is in America today, in Christianity, is we've lost the will to fight. We don't see the need to fight. It's not necessary to fight anymore. I just do my own thing, make sure my family goes to heaven, and I'm good, and hope everybody else can maybe come along and jump on the train. But other than that, it's fine. But we need to realize that we are in a fight for the souls of men and women, boys and girls around the world who have yet to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a fight. The problem comes when believers don't realize it, choose to ignore it, or go AWOL. We have some 15 million Southern Baptists, yet on any given Sunday, we don't see more than 5 or 6 million gathered to worship. Where are the rest? They've gone AWOL. They don't realize that the battle is still before us. I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you in the fight today? Do you understand, and do I understand that our call is abundantly clear to stand guard, to be alert, to oppose the enemy, to make a difference in this life? You and I will never outlive our lives if we are not in the fight. And one final thought about the fight, and that is this, is that fighting is costly. It's bloody. Let me ask you this question. If you're in the fight and your walk is not costing you anything to follow Christ, I would ask you the question, are you really in the fight? You see a guy who comes out of one of these fights and they're unscathed, nothing on them. You wonder, did you really fight? Did you really fight anybody? Because listen, you get in a real fight, you're going to have scars. There will be wounds, battle scars. We must get in the fight. There's more to say about this, but we should sacrifice, serve, pray, worship, give, and go as if we are to truly outlive our lives. Folks, we don't have to look very far to see that our culture is quickly going down the tubes. Heartache is everywhere. But yet, did you hear the song this morning? Greater things are yet to come, the first part of that. The hope to the hopeless. Notice these last two. Take hold or hold on to eternal life. These last three. Take hold of eternal life. What does he mean here? We've got to be quick here. Hold on to eternal life. What does he mean here? Does he mean that I have to go and try to earn my salvation? No way. What he says here is this, is that we are to take hold of our eternal life, to hold on to the fact that in line of eternity, to keep that always in view, to have the right perspective. We've talked about this last year. It's come up numerous times, and here it comes up again. We are to hold on to our eternity, hold on to our salvation, because that's what matters the most. Everything else is going to go one day except that which is eternal. And here he's saying to Timothy, hold on to that. Walk in the confidence and faith, knowing that as you fight, we fight and live from a security as a follower of Christ, that he will never let us go. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. That when you found Christ, you found him forever. It is a forever kind of love. It is not one based upon who you are or what you do. It is based upon who he is and what he has done in your life. Listen, some of you need to hear that this morning. You feel beat up. You feel like you've messed up. I haven't done right. I haven't done this. I haven't done that. Listen to me. It is not based upon who you are. It is who he is and what he has done in your life. You've gotten out of the fight because of it. Get back in the fight this morning. Take hold of eternal life. He reminds him of two reasons why he said to do this. Number one, your call. God has placed the call. He says, for God has loved the entire world. He wishes that none would perish. He offers the call of salvation. My question this morning is, have you answered that call? Some of you have yet to answer the call to follow Christ. You may know about God. You may know about Jesus, but you've never given him your heart and your life. You can do that this morning. He is calling you today. Not only that, you've made a confession. What is he talking about a confession? Well, I think perhaps he's referring to that which we witnessed this morning. A confession of faith, that of baptism. Romans 10:9 says, if you believe in your heart, and then you confess with your mouth that Christ Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. You make that kind of confession where you do that. You publicly say, I am a Christ follower. You do it by the picture of baptism. Some of you may need to come, and that your next statement is to make that confession. I've followed Christ, but I never made it public. Nobody knows it. And you publicly come and say that. You have maybe made that decision, and maybe you even joined a church, but you've never been baptized. You can come and do that today. Maybe it's to confess that you want to be a part of this church family and publicly say, I want to step over the line and be part of this family of God. Notice the last two, fulfill your call. Fulfill your call. Where he says we're to flee, we're to fight, we're to take hold of. Now he says, I fulfill your call. I charge you to keep the commandment. These strong words of challenge and encouragement is one where we need to sit up and listen to outlive our lives. We must flee, we must fight, we must take hold of, and we must fulfill our call. The call to outlive our lives, the call to be a Christ follower. He gives him two thoughts here, the encouragement. He says, you are not alone. The Father is with you and the Son is with you. Christ boldly stood before Pontius Pilate and made that same confession. Not only the encouragement, and I've got to get through here, the expectation. The expectation God says here, or through the Apostle Paul, he says, do so without stain or reproach. Follow after the commandment of God. It means that we do our very best under the power of the Holy Spirit to live our lives in a way that not bring shame or reproach or the name of Christ to suffer because of our lives. But instead, it's the exact opposite. That we're full of righteousness and godliness and faith and love and gentleness and perseverance. That so demonstrates to a lost and dying world that Jesus Christ is the answer. And he says, this commandment is something you're to do until Christ appears, till the second coming, or till he calls us home, whichever. It's a lifetime decision. Notice the last one, and we close this morning. Finish your course. Finish your course. Paul echoes this idea in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Listen to what he says. He says, I solemnly charge you, Timothy, he's talking about, and you and me, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come, and I say it has arrived, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers, preachers, in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, Pedal First Baptist, be sober in all things, endure hardships, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. He says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me, but not only me, to all those who love his appearing. Finish your course. If you want to outlive your life, you must finish well. No matter where you are in the course, you and I must finish our course. He reminds us of two clear motivations and reminders. Number one, his return is soon. His return, by the way, is closer today than it was yesterday, which makes it soon. How soon? Don't know. The apostles in their day, they thought Christ would return while they were still alive. He has not returned. When will he return, preacher? I have no idea. If anybody ever tells you they know when he will return, he's not going to return on that day. Just write it down. God says no one knows the hour or the day, only the Father. He will tell the Son on the day it's time. But listen, he will return. Make no mistake. Though it might be delayed, though some might say it'll be in your lifetime or mine, though it may be delayed, listen, he will return and call his bride home. Now, I hope I'm here for it. I definitely want to go flying without a bodysuit, a pack, or whatever. I want to go flying. I think it'd be spectacular. But I might not have that opportunity. God may choose to call me home before that point, but it doesn't change the fact he will appear. And his appearing should motivate me. Lastly, our recognition of the character of God. Let me just say these last ones here, and time is done, but let me just say these last ones here about the Lord. What it talks about in this last section here. It talks about God who is absolute in power. He is ageless in person. He is awesome in presence, and one who is arrayed in praise. The time of invitation is before us this morning. And I want to ask this question. Do you really want to outlive your life? There's something innate built in all of us that desires to outlive our lives. That something will go beyond us. That we've made a difference that will last forever. Far more than a brick somewhere. Somebody said far more than a building with my name on it. But something that will last. Are you fleeing? Are you fighting? Are you following? Are you taking hold of? Are you fulfilling your call? Are you going to finish your course? For some of you this morning, I already alluded, you need to follow Christ as Lord and Savior today. You need to admit you're a sinner. Ask God to forgive you of all of your sins. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Confess him as your Savior. Lord, I cannot save myself. And commit your life to him as Lord to be a Christ follower the rest of your days. For some of you, that's your call today. For others of us, maybe it's to come and join this church family. You've been visiting, you've been attending, and it's time to step over the line and say yes. For many of us, we've already done those things. So what does it mean for me? Well, for all of us, it's individually, it's different. But let me just encourage you, as God calls us to give and to grow, God is growing this church family. And as a result, guess what? We need more. You know what we need more of? We need more preschool workers. We need more children's workers. We need more youth workers. We need more folks to step up and say, you know what? I'm just not going to attend. I'm going to serve. I'm going to be a part of ministering the body of Christ. I'm going to make a difference. Listen, can you imagine? Can you think about it? The investment you could make in the lives of babies all the way to 18-year-olds and make an investment in their life that could impact them forever. I can still name people in my past. I can name them to you now. I can name my first grade Sunday school teacher, Miss Meek. She has been gone from this world for years. how long, Mama? 25 years, 30 years probably? Guess what? She invests in the life of a hyper, squirmy little rodent of a child in the first grade who probably tried her patience, probably. You can nod, it's okay. I did. She invested in my life. The fifth grade Sunday school teacher, I told I was going to fire him because my daddy was chairman of the deacons. God bless him. I can see their faces. I can see the classrooms where I sat. They had no clue. They probably looked at me and thought, a preacher? Ha! Are you kidding me? We can't see what God sees. That doesn't mean you have to be a teacher. You might be a helper. You might serve in the preschool ministry once a quarter and say, I'll help love on these babies so mamas and dads can come to church and worship. You can teach children. You can help volunteer on Wednesday nights. There's countless ways that you can serve and be a part of the body of Christ. So listen, if all you're doing is just coming, you're missing part of outliving your life. You and I must grow. We also must go on the mission opportunities God gives us. The call to grow. Paul laid it right before us. I pray people could say about you and me, but you, oh, man of God, a woman of God. Is that you? Is that our church family? Let's pray together. Father, oh, what a powerful, wonderful, rich, challenging, encouraging word you have given us this morning. And I pray that we won't miss one single moment of it. I pray we respond in this time of invitation, Lord. It is our turn to respond to what you called us to do publicly, what you've done in our heart privately. And God, I can look around this room and I can see that you are speaking to hearts and lives. There are those who need to respond right now in this moment. And I pray you give them the courage and the confidence to do that which you're calling them to do, to not waste a moment, to not waste this moment, to outlive their lives. Maybe it's to come to an altar and you don't need to pray with anybody. You need to come to this altar and say yes to you. Or maybe do it with a humility and saying yes, I will. Father, whatever it is you're calling each one in this room to do, myself included, may we do it. May we grow so we can outlive our lives for the glory of your name, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As we